a big day for Terra Nova Church in the sense that we are saying goodbye to a family who's been a part of our ministry for quite a few years, in particular, Janelle Nagel, along with her husband Zach, have served faithfully in the Terra Kids ministry. If you're not familiar, we have a great ministry to kids, from little babies up through fifth grade, that meets every Sunday just down the block. And forgive me, I ran down here. We have so many wonderful people that serve each week, and many of you are sitting in the audience. But I want to just ask Janelle and Zach, is Zach down here or is he serving? Oh, there he is. If Zach and Janelle can join me on the stage here. I'm going to try to be brief. On behalf of the elders of Terra Nova Church, Troy, we want to thank you officially for your years of service here. Zach, you've been able to preach to us on a few occasions and served in many other ways. Janelle, you've served faithfully in the Terra Kids Ministries. I'm not sure if you all are familiar with this, but Janelle, actually, when we launched Terra Nova Saratoga, Zach and Janelle and their family went up there to serve with that church that we started there. And Janelle served in the Terra Kids Ministry there for a couple years. And then when they transitioned back down here to Troy, Janelle started a little over 2 years ago being the Terra Kids Director for here in Troy. And we've appreciated all that you've been able to do in the last 2 years. You've brought us through quite a bit of transition. The big one was moving upstairs last December and January. We moved our children's ministries up to 415 on the second floor and gave us a lot more room, and just been a real blessing. So thank you for all the work you've done. Zach, thank you for all the support you've given. You have three young children. I know that oftentimes you've had to stay at home with sick kids so that Janelle can come here and serve, and we appreciate that. So thank you so much. We have some gifts here for you, just a small token. Just a small token of our appreciation, you guys. We will miss you. The Nagel family has made a big impact on so many of us around here. And I know you folks are actually heading out down to Ohio this afternoon to look for a house, I understand. So let's keep them in our prayers. We will certainly miss you guys when you're gone, but we wish you the best. May the Lord cause you to thrive and flourish in Ohio. And may you find a church family that you can bless as much as you've blessed us here in Terra Nova. So thank you. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Ed to come forward, and Pastor Rob, if you want to join me. As elders, we want to send these folks off with just a time of prayer. All right. Maybe if we can kind of gather around. All right. I want to lay hands on Zach and Janelle here. All right, let's pray if you'll bow your heads with me. Oh, Father, you are the giver of good gifts. And we thank you so much that you gave your son for us so that we can be a part of the body of Christ as he sacrificed for us. Lord, and we thank you so much that you've given us the gift of the Nagels over the last several years, particularly, Lord, all the contributions they've made to our children's ministry. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless them as you take them to Ohio and as they serve there with some other church family. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done, and we look forward to the work you'll continue to do in Terra Nova Church and in Terra Kids in particular, Lord. It's all for your glory as we make better, more and better disciples of these young children that you give to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I suppose we should pray for protection. They're going to the Ohio State University territory, so evil could befall them at any corner. As we are in Father's Day, I just want to remind us of something that probably is pretty obvious. The great metaphor for God is Father throughout the Scriptures, and it's talked about in so many ways. As we watch the people of God, I immediately went back to Deuteronomy 1, and it says, "In the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." And as a dad, dads endure difficult things at times for the sake of their children. Here's a dad fact. 3.8 days of a father's life will be spent watching school plays, recitals, and Christmas pageants. So there you go. I've made that up. But there's something that fathers do endure regularly. For this alone, we should probably honor fathers. But there's so much more. The Father in heaven displays what the good father should be, disciplines and teaches, provides, protects, and has compassion. And our fathers deserve honor for that. And you young men who are fathers, focus on who God is as a father. Try to push yourself to live towards that model. Don't live in response to your circumstances. Live under the command and presence of God. But even at our best, we won't make it there. And there's always the tension of the good that fathers did and the negative that they did. Sometimes they're not even aware how they have hurt their kids, but it happens. And this is why John the Baptist, when he shows up leading into the ministry of Jesus, says one of the things he will do to make straight the highway of forgiveness that God is providing is turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons towards the Father. Part of honoring our fathers are recognizing they are human. They are sons of Adam just like we are. And forgiveness is part of honoring the Father on earth and in heaven. So this Father's Day, take time to consider the good things that your dad has done for you. Thank him if he's still here. Live those things out if he's not. Pass them on and leave a legacy. And be sons and fathers who have a heart of forgiveness towards one another in Christ. Well, we want to welcome up someone who's preaching today who will not have run down the block. His breath should be fine when he gets up to speak. Tori Arneson is the new resident at Terra. We've talked about this for a while, prayed about it, planned, put aside all the lines on the Excel spreadsheets. And now it's real, and we're just really glad to have Tori here. If you don't know Tori, he's preached here before, been up here multiple times. And Tori is a graduate of Liberty School of Divinity. He's been an interim pastor in Springsteen's home state, which is also his home state. And now he's going to be with us for an extended period of time. You'll see him doing pastoral ministries. He'll be involved in counseling, tribe leading, preaching here at Saratoga and in North Adams. So we want to say, Tori, welcome, and bring us the word today, please.
About now. Wonderful. Good morning. I'm Tori, and I'm very grateful to be here. It is a bit surreal that I am actually here now, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity, and thank you for how welcome you've made me feel so far. And I very much look forward to, even though there's a lot of you, I look forward to getting to know you over the next extended period of time that I'm here. And I'd love to pray before we jump in the Word. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for another day that you've given to us. Thank you, God, for all of your people and for your word that we get to study and to learn about you. And I pray, Lord, that today all of us grow closer to you, that you work with us individually, but also as your church. Help us remember how dependent we are on you, Lord, how much we need you. And God, that you're preparing us for eternity, and that's a really long time. And Lord, remind us that we didn't come to sing about you, but we came to sing to you. And Lord, we didn't come here to hear a message about you. We came to encounter the living God. So Lord, come, I pray. Speak to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dependency is a word that in our culture carries along with it the idea of weakness. You don't want to be called dependent. But dependency in the Christian life is vital. And I believe that the more mature that we become, the more we understand our dependency on the Lord. We begin to understand that we're dependent on utterly everything. Every breath, the fact that our hearts are beating, our lungs are working, the fact that we woke up this morning. I don't know about you, but I fully intended on waking up this morning. But apart from the working power of God, the sustaining power of God, none of us would have. We're utterly dependent on him. And the more that we mature in the faith, the more we realize that. But we're not only dependent on God, we're also dependent on each other. And for accountability, to help each other. When we see we start making bad decisions, we pull each other back in. We're there for each other. We're dependent on each other as well, other followers of Christ. We're dependent. Now, David, what we've been learning about David is that he's made a lot of really great decisions. He's shown character, hope, faith, trust in the Lord, but even he is still learning dependence. And we see today in our chapters, 1 Samuel 25, that he's still learning what dependence is. And he makes a bit of a hiccup today that we're going to see. So if you want to follow along with me in 1 Samuel 25, we're going to go through the whole chapter. It's a little long, so bear with me. 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing a sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water, my meat that I've killed for my shearers, and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be found in the bundle of the living and the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling." And when the Lord had done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal in his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Blessed be the reading of God's word. So the main idea of the passage, the chapter we just read, is this. The Lord is working to make us more like him. The Lord is working to make us like him. Now, why is the Lord working to make us like him? And the text shows 2 reasons that the Lord is working to make us more like him. The first is because we live in a broken world. And secondly, because we are broken people. We're broken ourselves. And the text shows how the Lord makes us like him, and it's through his servant. So the Lord's working to make us like him. First reason, because we live in a broken world. And we do, don't we? We have obstacles, from financial issues to death of loved ones that we never really get over. We live in a broken world. Health problems, chronic pain, from headaches to heart attacks, from stubbed toes to strokes, anxiety. We deal with all sorts of issues. We live in a broken world. But one of the main attributes of a broken world are difficult people, right? There are many difficult people. And if there were thought bubbles above your heads, I'd see all these names popping up, all these different people that you're thinking of. But with David, he's dealing with a difficult person named Nabal. And Nabal's very name means fool. Now, maybe you're thinking, like I did, what kind of twisted mom would name their kid fool? But the commentator said that his name was probably something that was spelled similar to the word Nabal. And when people wrote about him, talked about him, they switched it a bit to line up with his character. He's a fool, so they call him Nabal. He's a difficult person, very difficult. The text says he was a sort of business partner with David, because David had lent men to guard Nabal's shepherds in the wilderness to make sure that bandits didn't come, steal their resources or kill their sheep or kill them. He had been protecting them for a long period of time. And now he expects some return, some resources for his men in a time where they really need it. They're on the run, running away from Saul, David and his men. So he reaches out to get some resources from Nabal that he rightly deserves. But not only does Nabal gyp David and his men by not giving them anything, but he also dishonors them. He first pretends to not even know who David is. Who is David? But he knew who he was. Pretends not to know who he is. And then he essentially says, you and your men are rogue rebels and you don't deserve anything. He dishonors them in a culture that is a shame and honor culture. So this is a huge slap in the face. And he doesn't share from his abundance. The text says that he's a rich man, plenty of resources, sheep, and he doesn't share with them. By the end of the narrative, it says that he has a king's feast, and he's filled to the brim with delicacies, and he's so intoxicated that no one can even talk to him. This isn't a type of friend you'd want to have. Okay, he's a fool. He's mean. He's arrogant. He's prideful. He's selfish, like the text says in verse 11. I'm not going to share my water, my bread, my meat, my shearers. He's selfish. He's a fool. He's a difficult person. Now the Lord's working on us to make us more like him because we live in a broken world filled with difficult people. But how do we respond to difficult people? Unfortunately, sometimes we respond in similar ways as David, who in this case responded rashly and negatively. So the Lord's working to make us more like him because we live in a broken world, but also because we are broken people. David was still a broken person. So quick background for David, right? Since Saul tried to kebab him, like Ed said, with a spear twice a while ago, David's been on the run. He's been running with his men, being persecuted, probably exhausted by now. He had the chance to kill Saul, but he didn't, showed tremendous character and waiting on the Lord. But they're still on the run. And now he hears that his spiritual mentor, Samuel, the spiritual leader of Israel, now died during the time that he needs him most. And he's gone. So David mourns, all of Israel's mourning. And it says David goes deeper into the wilderness of Maon, trying to get further away from Saul, exhausted, mourning. And what happens? He essentially runs into a class A jerk face, Nabal. And the text shows, subtly but surely, that Nabal is a character replacement of Saul. Similar personality, similar traits, treating David awfully. He's running away from Saul, and he runs into another Saul. And what does he do? David is still growing. He's a saint, but remember, you have saintly monsters, and you have monstrous saints. He's a saint, but he still has monstrous attributes, things that God has to work on in his life, just like ours. Still a work in progress, still under construction, like we are. And Nabal put him over the edge, brought him to the end of his rope, and he snapped. Have you been there? I'm sure we all have, in some way or another. You know, have you been maybe long work day, and you're at your job, and your boss is driving you nuts, and you're just doing everything you can to get through the day and to not say something to him and just be nice the whole day, right? And maybe you got the Christian smile plastered on. That might be more of a Southern thing. But you're getting through the day. You're praying. You didn't snap at your boss. You get all the way back to home. You're so happy you got there. You didn't freak out. But then your spouse asks you to vacuum, and you erupt like Mount Vesuvius, and you snap, and you take it out on your spouse, right? We're broken people. It happens. David snapped. We snapped. We're still works in progress. God is working on him. He's maturing him. He's making him more like him, just like he's doing to us. We're broken people. David's a broken person. The Lord's working to make us more like him in the midst of a broken world and in the midst of our broken selves. But how does he do it? Through his servant. So before his servant Abigail comes on the scene, right, we have David in verses 21 to 22 raging. He's with his men on the horses going after Nabal, and there is nothing that's going to stop him, seemingly, from taking out Nabal and all his men. He is raging, foaming at the mouth. I'm getting him, okay? He was at the end of his rope going after him. And I was trying to think of someone who was similar, raging, bent on destruction, and my mind went to Home Alone. Everyone has to know that movie, right? And you got the two bad guys. You got the tall, skinny guy. Really, he's pretty funny. And then the shorter, plumper guy named Harry. And when Harry would get hit by a paint can, when he would be shot by a BB gun, or tarred and feathered, or stepped on a nail, or what all the other terrible, tortuous events that the kid put him through, he would make that sound. Do you remember? He'd be, frigger, 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 rocket, and he would just go after the kid, raging, I'm getting him, bent on destruction, okay? And that's how I'm picturing him, just raging, going after Nabal, nothing's going to stop me. He's saying, I can't believe I wasted my resources, my guys, in protecting him. We're taking him out, and we're killing all of his men. But then in steps Abigail, the servant of God. The first sign of godliness in this chapter. And we're going to see quite the contrast between Nabal and between his wife Abigail. While Nabal's name means fool, Abigail's name means my father is joyous. While everyone seems to know the rotten character of Nabal, everyone also seems to be aware of the great character of Abigail. The servant knew who to go to solve this problem, straight to Abigail. And her character was not skin deep. Her beauty, it says, the text says she was beautiful, but unlike Saul, her appearance didn't run skin deep. She was also intelligent, caring. Text says she was discerning, humble, but most importantly, she points to God. She points to God. And she respectfully approaches David and his men. It says that she gets down off of her donkey, on her face, humility shown. She respects David, and she speaks to him, speaks right into his life. It reminds me, she turned away their wrath. It reminds me of Proverbs 15:1 that says, a soft word turns away wrath. Have you ever seen two people yelling at each other and somehow the crisis is resolved? Have you ever seen that? Two parties yelling at each other? You know, someone's yelling and you think, I'll show him. I'll yell louder than he's yelling and somehow, and that'll show him. That never solves anything. Yelling doesn't do it. She speaks softly. A soft word turns away wrath. That's what she did. She reminded David of a couple things. First, she reminded him, vengeance is the Lord's. She reminded him, God is the judge, not you. There is a perfect and holy judge, and it's not you, David. I can't imagine living in this world without knowing there's a holy and perfect judge, right? In this world of injustice, to think that at the end, a Hitler and average Joe have the same fate, then why not take matters into your own hands, right? If there is no judge, let's be the judge. But Abigail reminds him, there is a judge. Vengeance is not yours. Like Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is God's. We have some job descriptions as believers, but vengeance has never been on the job description for us. Wrath is not our job. We don't repay. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. It's his. And Abigail, the servant of the Lord, speaks into David's life in a powerful and a prophetic way. She says, don't take blood on your own hands. Don't take matters into your own hands. God fights your battles. And notice the wording. God will sling out your enemies like a sling. This is going to remind David, of course, of Goliath. Look how God's already worked in your life. He will sling out your enemies like a sling. Remember what he did to Goliath. God will deal with your persecutors. And I think this is what really cut at the heart of David's issue, because the real issue wasn't Nabal, it was Saul, the one continuing to persecute him. And she reminds him, God will be the one to deal with your persecutors. The heart of what you're dealing with right now, God will deal with that in his timing. And he did. David had been doing well up to this point, right? He showed tremendous character, hope in the Lord, faith in the Lord. He's been waiting on the Lord, but he needed a reminder. Abigail reminded him to wait on the Lord. Now, I'm sure a lot of us are waiting for a lot of things. I'm sure of it. Maybe it's a good prayer, and you've been praying, and you've been waiting on the Lord, and I have one encouragement, and I'm speaking absolutely to myself when I say this. We're waiting on the Lord. Don't wait for God to answer that prayer to right now walk in the rest of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God. Because when you get there and God answered that prayer of yours, I don't want any of us looking back and saying, I wasted all that time here. I could have trusted God. I could have walked in his peace and his joy then when he answers now. Because God, he hears our prayers. He does know what's best. He is leading us. We can walk in his peace and his joy and his rest now. Abigail said to David, when you are prince of your people, when God answers that promise to make you king, I don't want you to look back and have regrets that you shed blood on your hand, that you took matters into your own hands. Don't have regrets. Trust him now. Seek him now. Vengeance is the Lord's. Wait on him. The waiting road can be a hard road. It can be a very hard road. But I assure you that the waiting road, although it's hard, we'll be glad that we visited its destination. Abigail reminded David of what he needed to hear. Now, think for a moment, if Abigail didn't step into this historical event, if she didn't, it would have ended the way that historical events end. When one person gets mad at another throughout history, when Israelite gets mad at another Israelite, Cain got mad at Abel, Cain kills Abel, wars ensue, bloodshed. That's how it would have ended. But it didn't, because Abigail came in, this servant of the Lord, this courageous woman of noble character and speech, surrounded by gifts and essentially saying to David, take me instead. Does this remind you of anyone? I hope so. We'll get to that. But she interceded for her sinful, rotten husband named Nabal. Even though he deserved punishment, she intercedes. Now, if you're in a rough marriage right now, don't let someone come in and murder your spouse. Poison is the better option. Smoother, stealthier, off the radar. No. But if you're in a rough marriage, like we were praying earlier today, may that be an encouragement to just cling to God now, trust that he can provide grace to get you through now. Walk in his peace and his joy now, knowing that he can answer that prayer. He can give you the grace that you need. Don't lose hope. If you're single and looking, I think this chapter is a good reminder that there are a lot of Nabals out there that you don't want to end up with. There are. And it can take a lot of patience and prayer. It's a big decision, and you don't want to rush that, okay? And I wanted to share these six F's of trying to make decisions based on God's will. And I think these are helpful, and it can apply to more than just this decision of who you marry if you're single and looking, but all sorts of decisions in life. And I love sharing this, and we'll share it more. And there's a lot you can talk about with making decisions based on the will of God, but I think this is helpful if you take all of them into consideration. You don't just hone in on one. But faith, trusting God, reading his word, praying, seeking God for a decision, first F is faith. Friends, people that you trust, other followers of Christ, especially, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. You seek other people that you trust to help you, to tell you things that you might not know. Friends. Also facts. Sherlock Holmes the situation. Every fact you can possibly get, you know, add it up, figure what you can. Fleece, my least favorite, but still can be important. How Gideon laid the fleece. He was looking for a specific sign. God is a personal God. Ask him specifically. Also, feelings can play a role, of course. And fate. God opens doors. God closes doors. These are all important to take into consideration before you make a big decision, okay? And lastly, if you're single and maybe you have the gift of singleness, we just want to encourage you. That can be a tough road at times as well, but it's a road filled with blessings. But back to the narrative. How David responds to Abigail. What was David's response to Abigail in verse 32? You see, David's heart is revealed. When he hears the truth, he rejoices in the truth, like it says in 1 Corinthians. When he hears Abigail tell him the truth of God and he's reminded of this, he erupts into praise and to thankfulness that God stopped him from shedding this blood, from taking matters into his own hands. He's so, so grateful. David again ends up restraining himself from resorting to violence to accomplishing the will of God. Now, this points to another anointed one to come that one day refused to take matters into his own hands or to resort to violence to accomplish the will of God. Jesus at any time could have called down legions of angels to accomplish his purposes, to wipe out the people that were torturing him, that were accusing him, that were not believing him. At any time he could have done that, but he didn't resort to violence. Secondly, he didn't take any shortcuts. It blows my mind that when he was on the cross and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, essentially think of it as, here's five Advil. This will help a little bit. He didn't drink it because he was bent on paying the total and complete price for our sins. All that it cost, he was bent on taking all of it. He didn't take any shortcuts. Thank God he didn't take any shortcuts, and he made that way of salvation for us. David points to Jesus, but Abigail also points to Jesus, right? She's interceding for her husband who rightfully deserves to be punished. He rightfully deserved to be punished, but she stepped in and interceded for him, pleaded for mercy, and essentially said, take me instead, put the guilt on me, surrounded by gifts. She pointed to Jesus. And when she was told that after her husband had been killed by the Lord later, and David is asking her to be his wife, she, out of excitement and showing the humility and her servant's heart, says, even with this new status I'm about to have, I will wash the feet of my Lord's servants, showing her humble servant's heart out of excitefulness, gleefulness. You see, but Jesus in the upper room, when he was with the disciples and saw there was no servants there, put on the apron of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. And he didn't do it out of gleefulness, being excited what's coming in the future, because he knew the very next day he'd be hanging on the cross. Even with his status as God, showed his servant's heart and washed his disciples' feet. He showed that suffering is not a reason not to serve. He was the wounded healer. He was the suffering servant. You see, Jesus is ultimately the focal point of the story. David points to her, Jesus points, David points to her. And how blessed we will be if we individually and as a church continue to make Jesus the focal point of our story. And why wouldn't he be? He's the A to Z. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator, the disciple maker. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's faithful, giving, holy, immortal, just, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He's majestic, never failing, omnibenevolent. He's patient, quick to heal and forgive. He is the resurrection and the life. He's satisfying, transcendent, unifying, victorious, wonderful. He sees through us like an X-ray anyways, and there's zero things he can't do. Why wouldn't he be the center and the focal point of our story too? And listen, because of him, because of this suffering servant, the world won't always be broken. Can we just take that in a second? The world will not always be broken because of the suffering servant, Jesus. He's gonna make a new heavens and a new earth. Because of Jesus, we will not always be broken. He's gonna give us glorified bodies and we're gonna be sinless one day. There will be no more difficult people. And how? Through Jesus, who made the way for us. And listen, I believe with all my heart that if we every day, if your new mission, forget about your jobs, forget about all the responsibilities, just for a second, all the responsibilities you have, everything going on in life, if for the rest of your life you took every waking moment to anticipate what it will be like when you finally get to see him, you will still be blown out of the water. You can take it to the bank, I guarantee it. Every waking moment you just anticipated, we're gonna be blown away when we see him, when we're there, when we're with him, when he brings us home. So what's the application? Let's be aware of our weakness, of our weaknesses, of our dependency on God and others. You see, because the chapter ends with showing that David now has three wives. That's how the chapter ends. Now, this unhealthy interest in other men's wives is beginning to grow in David's life. And later, it's gonna bite him hard. We need to be aware of the weaknesses in our lives. And we need dependence on God, dependence on each other. When we start to make bad decisions or have weaknesses, to have other people bring us in and say, hey, we need to be dependent on God. We need to help each other not make those mistakes. And God will help us do that because he's always working to make us more like Christ. As we take communion, as we take the bread, we remember this broken world. We remember our broken selves, but we also remember our King who broke himself to mend this broken world and to mend our broken selves. And as we take the bread and we dip it into the wine or to the juice, we remember what it cost him, his perfect, precious blood to bring us that redemption, to bring us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you are always working to make us like you. And God, the road can be long and hard. And Lord, we need reminders like David did. Abigail came, your servant, to remind him that you are alive, that you are the judge, that vengeance is yours, that we can wait on you and not take matters into our own hands, but to be constantly dependent on you, and God, open and vulnerable enough to admit our weaknesses to each other. Lord, may we all have people, have other believers, other followers of you that we can say, hey, Here's where I am. Here are my weaknesses. Keep me accountable. Help me, and I'll help you. Lord, thank you that you sent your servant to fulfill your promise that you will mend this broken world, that you will mend our broken selves, and you'll do it in your perfect timing. We pray in your name. Amen.